well do. If you have your Bible, would you join me in Exodus chapter 14? Exodus chapter 14. By the way, I don't know if you've ever have decided to read through the Bible in a year. You had a great time in Genesis. You had a great time in Exodus. And then you died a slow death in Leviticus. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but I tell you, whoever wrote Hebrews, I think the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. There is debate about that. And another leading candidate is Apollos. I think Paul wrote it, but whoever wrote it had an excellent command of the Old Testament, and specifically Leviticus. And the theme of Hebrews is better. Jesus is better than so much, than all those sacrifices and all those feasts and all that other stuff. And I tell you, when you go through Leviticus, the gospel is all over it. And I tell you, what a great, great blessing. But would you look at Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to read just a few verses, so pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us during our time together. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn into camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before he shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh, upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And made ready his chariot, and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen, his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth, before Baal-zephon. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. I want to preach a very simple message entitled The Red Sea Rules. It was several years ago I read a book by Robert Morgan entitled The Red Sea Rules, and some of those principles I'm going to share with you tonight. But what I'd like to do out of Exodus chapter 14 is I just want to lift out of this text some principles tonight, how God delivers us in every difficult time, how God can help us to go from panic to praise. And really, we're going to see in Exodus 14 some God-given strategies how you can be delivered in every difficult time. We have a God that maybe doesn't part the waters like he did the Red Sea today, but we have the same God with the same power and the same heart nonetheless. And he still intercedes for us and makes a way of deliverance for us as we come through difficult times. Father, thank you for the time that we have together. We pray that you would take your word, would you use it in a powerful way tonight? And Father, I pray that you would just crowd out the distractions of the day and the problems of life. And for the next few moments, we'll be focused on you and your word. Thank you for what you'll do tonight and the lessons that we'll learn out of this wonderful, amazing story that you have cemented in time, frozen in time for us in this text. Father, would you help us to see a fresh glimpse of who you are? Father, I pray for some tonight that are in trials and in distress. I pray you give them hope tonight. A hope in you and a confidence in your character and your wonderful person and who you are. You created everything. You hold the stars in place. You sustain the universe. You put the sea and the ocean in its place. We can surely trust you. If we can trust you for eternal life, surely we can trust you for everything down there. Lord, thanks for what you'll do tonight in our service. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It was February 12th of 2010. Our team pulled into Providence Baptist Church in Riverview, Florida. And as I pulled into the church, I was with the maintenance guy on the back side of the property. And we were looking where we were going to park the trailer. At the time, I had a 57-foot fifth wheel. I still use the semi-truck to pull our trailer. But it was 57 feet. Then with the truck, we're like a little bit over 80 feet. And so when you back in 57 feet of trailer, you kind of want to get a battle plane before you get in there. And so we were looking at where the connections were, where the sewer was, and the water, and the power. And so the truck and trailer were idling in the church parking lot. And so while I was gone, a man came in to pick up his son at the Christian school. And he got out of his truck and he started to run wildly across the parking lot, yelling, shouting, screaming, running right to our truck. Now I'm gone, but Kristen and all the kids are in there. And so he runs up to the truck. He starts banging on the side of the truck, yelling, shouting, screaming. Kristen didn't know whether this guy's coming to kill her or what. So he lowered the window. She lowered the window down just enough so she could hear what he was saying. And all she could hear him saying was, "Ma'am, you have to get out of your truck. Your truck is on fire." She opened up the door. She got Abby and Alyssa out. And I think Abby was maybe 6 at the time. Alyssa was 5. Andrew was probably 2. Austin was just a newborn baby. She got the girls out. She went to get Andrew out. But when she went to go get Austin out, he was only like 1 at the time. The windshield was beginning to melt. There was a billow of smoke just in front of the windshield coming out of the engine. She could hear the engine explode and pop and twist. And she went to get Austin out of his car seat, and her hands were shaking so bad she couldn't get the car seat unbuckled. I mean, if you've had kids, we've done it hundreds of times, in and out, in and out, in and out. And she honestly thought she wasn't going to make it. But she thought, "I'm not going to leave without my kid." She grabbed Austin, she jumped out of the truck. I hear my name being yelled. The maintenance man and I, we run around the corner, and it quite wasn't to this point yet, but when we rounded the corner, this was the image we were greeted to. And I'm about 15 feet away from the truck, and in my mind, I'm thinking, I got kids in there. In my mind, I'm envisioning my kids being burned alive, dying of smoke inhalation, clawing at their 5-point harness, not able to get it out. And I'm not a hero, but I was full well gearing up to go in there. I got close enough to the truck. I could see Kristen out of the corner of my eye. She's at the side of the building. I ran over to Kristen, and she said, "All of us are out. All of us are fine. Nobody's in the truck." I thought, well, praise God, let it burn. I can buy another truck, but I can't buy another family. We're on our little family huddle watching our truck burn, and 1 Peter came to my mind, where Peter said, "Beloved," that means, "hey, you loved of God, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." I believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture, but that was a fiery trial to us. And really, to be honest, it's right here where we find God's people in Exodus chapter 14. They're trapped by sword and by sea. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to hide. There's no way to effect change in the circumstances they're dealing with. They are staring certain death in the face. And right there is where we find them at Exodus chapter 14. And can I just tell you this before we begin to look at this chapter? God will always make a way for his tired yet trusting children, even if he has to split the sea in order to do it. Can I say that again? God will always make a way for his tired yet trusting children, even if he has to split the sea in order to do it. And we have a God who will deliver you out of every difficult time. And would you look into some of these strategies with me tonight, how you can go from panic to praise. And I want you to see the very first one. Would you look at verse 2? The Bible says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn in and camp." And you see Pi Hahiroth right here, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before he shall encamp by the sea. Now it wasn't, as you read verse 2, it wasn't arbitrary where God wanted Moses to encamp, was it? No, God gave some very specific coordinates where he wanted Moses to encamp. It wasn't just like, just set up wherever you want. He mentioned Pi Hahiroth and Migdol and Baal Zephon. He was giving them specific landmarks because God was pinpointing a specific place. This is where I want you to encamp. As you study the Exodus route, what you'll find is we know about 2 to 3 specific places that they went. The rest is an educated guess. If the scholars are honest with you, the rest is an educated guess. For years, they would say Mount Sinai was on the Sinai Peninsula. You're going to have to go home, and you're going to have to do your homework, and you're going to have to come to grips with this yourself. There's a few places where they believe that they crossed. Some believe they crossed down here, the Straits of Tehran.
Others believe that the cross may be up here. I believe they cross at the Nueva Beach. I don't think Mount Sinai is over here. I think it's in Saudi Arabia. In fact, there's an interesting, if you have Amazon Prime, there's an interesting video on a bunch of guys that they actually went on a trip into Saudi Arabia, and they were going into restricted areas that they probably shouldn't have been. And you could kind of follow the Exodus route. And so, you know what? It could have been down to the Straits of Toronto. I believe they crossed at the Nueva Beach. I'm going to show you some of the evidence. And you're going to have to come to your own conclusion. You may think they have crossed somewhere else. And when we get to heaven, you're going to find out that I was right. But, but really, we don't serve the geographic locations, right? We serve the God of the event. And the point is they crossed. And there's a God that miraculously provided for them. This is just to give you a little bit of an idea of the amazing miracle that God has done. By the way, up here, this is where some liberal scholars say that they crossed at the Reed Sea. They say, oh, it wasn't the Red Sea. It was a scribal error. It was the Reed Sea, which is basically a creek. That's how they explain away the miracle of 2 to 3 million Jews crossing over a large body of water. Have you ever heard the story of a liberal scholar who's teaching a kid's Sunday school class? And he was telling him that it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea, it was the scribal error, it was basically, you know, that's basically where they had crossed. And a little girl, her feet didn't even touch the floor. And she was just swinging about on a chair. And she stood up, she goes, wow, that's even more of a miracle that God would use a creek to drown the Egyptian army. kind of backfired on the guy just a little bit. So it wasn't the Reed Sea, which is up here, but they would have traveled through the Sinai Peninsula. This is just rough, rough terrain. It says wilderness, really means desert. And these are just mountains, and you can see some of the wadis there. And they would have come out at this place called the Nueva Beach. And so you see this rough terrain that they would have crossed. The area that I'm talking about is right here. It's the only beachhead large enough to hold 2 to 3 million people. They would have traveled at the bottom of these wadis, and on each side of these, the wadi actually is the bottom of a canyon, and there are incredible mountains on each side, hundreds of feet tall, and then this wadi that is in between, they would have come out here at the Nueva Beach, 11 miles across to the other side. Here is a picture of the Nueva Beach. Isn't that something else? And in fact, when you go to Egypt, I'm actually leading a couple tours. We have to take a whole day just to get here. It's so remote. But I think it is definitely worth it. They would have come out of these wadis here, and they would have come out on the Nueva Beach. You see Pi Hahiroth. The Hebrew language is very picturesque. You know what Pi Hahiroth means? Mouth of the gorges. Doesn't that explain right here? This right here is where I believe God put that pillar of fire that held back the Egyptian army. Have you ever read the text and you thought to yourself, why didn't the Egyptian army just go around it? What is this pillar of fire like 5 miles wide? Well, now you can understand why. He put the pillar of fire right here. It trapped this whole entrance. And so the Egyptian army is all trapped back in here. And hundreds of feet, these cliffs here. Again, it's the only beachhead large enough to hold 2 to 3 million. You see Migdol, that's an Egyptian installation that Egypt put in to guard their borders. There's actually a column that had been erected in the time of Solomon, one on the Egyptian side, another on the Saudi side, and there is Hebrew and Egyptian inscripted on it, Moses, Pharaoh, death, water. Seemed like Solomon thought that's where they crossed. Both of those columns have been taken down and deconstructed in recent years by both Egyptian and Saudi governments. They don't want anything pointing to the God of the Bible. But you can see that was just in modern times if that was still up. In fact, if you were to go diving, and I'm a scuba diver, and actually we're working on some equipment, that I'm going to go dive in the Red Sea, and I can have the ability to narrate this underwater. But you can go to some of the coral reefs that they're growing in the shape of 6 to 8 foot chariot wheels, or 6 to 8 spoked chariot wheels. This was the only pharaoh that had 6 or 8 spoked chariot wheels. And a coral attaches itself to a host. Nature doesn't grow at 90 degree angles. And they go down there and they've taken a metal detector and it's growing around metal. And when you look at the bottom of the seafloor, just imagine just destruction of chariots and how the pieces would just be laying everywhere. That's what the bottom of the seafloor looks like. And so I do think that they had crossed here That was at that Nueva Beach. Here is the area we're talking about right here. Moses would have loved for the roads to have been there back then. Yeah, that would have been helpful. But again, here they would have traveled in the bottom of these wadis. Right here is the pillar of fire. Migdol is down here. Here is that that Nueva Beach. But there is, it's 11 miles across the other side. To the north, there's the Elah Deep. To the south, there's the Arganese Deep. And you can see that the lines, the circles, and the colors of water indicate depth of water. So there's this like natural land bridge. If you were to go underneath, divers have actually found it. You go to each side of it. To the north, there's the Elah Deep. To the south, there's the Arganese Deep. If you were to remove all the water, sheer drop-offs to the left and to the right, to the north and to the south. And there's like this land bridge that's in, that is in between. It's got an average 6-degree slope that goes down, it flattens up, and then it goes back up to that other side. Here's a computer-generated model of Nueva Beach, and you can see the land bridge right here with a 6-degree slope, flattens out, it comes back up. The Elah Deep to the north, the Arganese Deep, I mean, look at that, to the south. Here's another picture that you see here. The Elah Deep is up here, the Arganese Deep is down there. And, you know, hundreds of years earlier, when God spoke and created this world and formed it and put it into existence, God was creating a place that would serve as a way of deliverance for his people before they even knew they needed a deliverance. That's a message all in itself. And here's the point. Why did I go through all this? I simply want you to see the first strategy, how God delivers you in every difficult time. God means for you to be right now, right where you are, dealing with the difficulties that you have and the circumstances that you have. Here at Nueva Beach, he said, Moses, right here in this difficult spot where you can't run, where you can't hide, you can't protect yourself, you can't do anything to change your circumstances, in that helpless place, that's exactly where I want you to be. And you know what? God means for you to be tonight right where you are too. And you can't run, and you can't fight, and you can't change the circumstances. Guess what? That's okay. You're right where God wants you to be. How many times did obedience to Christ place people in trials? I mean, you have Joseph, that he refuses the advances of Potiphar's wife, and he's tempted by Potiphar's wife. He does what's right, and they throw him in prison. Obedience to Christ put him there. The three Hebrew boys, they didn't bow to the wicked idol Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And notice, they didn't burn either, but obedience to Christ put them in that furnace. Jesus looked at the disciples and said, go to the other side of the sea. And while they're in the middle, the ship was about to be broken because a terrible storm had hit. Obedience to Christ put them in the middle of that storm. Sometimes obedience to Christ places you in difficult spots. And you know why the Lord loves to put you and I in difficult spots? Because when God steps in and he supernaturally provides, that a lost and dying world, the only thing they have to say is, man, there must be a God. They asked C.S. Lewis one time, why do Christians go through trials and suffering? He said, we're the only ones that can handle it. You know, we know the Lord. I tell you, if you don't know the Lord tonight and you get stage 4 cancer, you just have to sheer gut it out. But we have a dynamic the world knows nothing about, and that's Christ living in us, and it's a glorious truth. Whatever your problems are tonight, whatever burdens were upon your soul as you walked into the door, God needs you to be right where you are. And he's got this. And he's got a way of deliverance that he's going to bring you out in his timing. And you can trust him. God wants you to be right where you are. What if you say, preacher, what if I'm in a difficult spot because I made a mistake? That's tough, isn't it? And it was a simple one. No, you do. You confess your sin to God. You confess your sin to whoever your sin affected. Then you put yourself under strategy number one. God means for me to be right where I am. Because even though you made a mistake and you sinned, we have a God that is so sovereign that God could take a wicked choice without ever ordaining that wicked choice and use it for his own glory. Remember the brothers of Joseph? They throw him into slavery. And he goes down to Egypt and then he's thrown in prison. And then he interprets the two dreams, and ultimately he is installed as the prime minister over Egypt. And at the end of the book of Genesis, all the family goes down. Dad dies, and they thought, man, that's the only thing keeping Joseph back from getting revenge. The brothers confess again. I think Joseph left because he was like, guys, I forgave you a long time ago. But then he looked at the brothers. He said, you meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it for good. We have a God that is so sovereign. He can take a wicked choice without ever ordaining that wicked choice, but still use it for his glory. God is so much bigger than the mistakes of your past. And he can cover those and he can forgive those. Life's not over. And he's not handicapped. He can still work. God means for you to be right where you are. Well, would you look back at Exodus chapter 14? And I think we're going to take a look at beginning at verse number 3. It says, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. And that word means trapped or shut in. And you can see with the mountains why they were shut in. And the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after him. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. In verse 6, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Do you realize that there was not an army on the planet that could withstand what you just read in verse 7? The Egyptian army was a weapon of mass destruction. They were the bully on the block. Nobody could stand up to them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. The children of Israel now with a high hand, and the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi of Hirah, and even Baal Zephon. And you see verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. You know what another strategy is? You saw is that he lifted up their eyes, and they saw sudden death coming. I want you to see strategy number 2. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eye upon the Lord. See, as soon as they saw the Egyptian army, they were trapped by sword and by sea. There was nowhere to go, nowhere to run. And they thought, man, we are staring death in the face. And if you're anything like me, I do this backwards. I acknowledge the Lord, but I keep my eye on the enemy. And we get it backwards. We focus on our problems. We focus on the crisis. We focus on the difficulties and what's happening to us. And really, anybody who ever did anything for God, they got this right. Acknowledge your enemy, but man, keep your eye on the Lord. It would have been foolish for the Israelites just to put their head in the sand and pull the ostrich-type mentality. Stick their head in the hole and hope the problems go away. They still had to step out in faith. And into the parted waters, they still had to navigate this very difficult situation. And in our trials, we still have to take steps. And we have to navigate cancer and the treatments and the things that come into our life. And so it doesn't abdicate human responsibility, but we acknowledge our enemy, but keep our eyes on the Lord. Listen, when you read the Pauline corpus, it seems like Paul got this backwards. He lamented to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, that those who reject the gospel are taken captive by the devil, and they're taken captive by the snare of Satan. And he told the Thessalonican church many times, I purpose to come unto you, but Satan hindered us. In 1 Corinthians, in the church of Corinth, you know how we describe church discipline? We were turning such a one over to Satan. Remember his sickness? He said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. In Acts 26, 18, he looked at a crowd of lost people and he attributed their lostness to the working of Satan. In fact, he told the Ephesians church in Ephesians chapter 6, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual rulers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And when you read the Pauline corpus, it seemed like Paul got this backwards. Like, man, he acknowledged the Lord, but kept his eye on the enemy. It seemed like Job got this backwards. Job lost all of his children to barbarians. He lost all of his herds to the storms, or actually it was the opposite. And he lost all of his health to disease. He lost all of his wealth to misfortune. His wife said, curse God and die. He lost her for all practical purposes. And yet as Job sat amongst the ashes, he took broken pottery shards, scraping out his boils. And he had no clue that all these events had been orchestrated by the wicked one in an attempt to assassinate his soul, but they had been. And when you look at Job, when you look at Paul, it seems like they got it backwards. But you know what's amazing? When you go back to the Pauline corpus, you know what you find? You find the name Lord like 187 times, the name Christ 289 times. All the while you find the name devil 10 times, the name Satan only 6 times. Paul did have it right. He knew who he was dealing with and acknowledged them, but man, he kept his eye on the Lord. This is exhibited in one of my favorite passages in 2 Kings chapter 6. Remember that there was a foreign nation that wanted to just wipe Israel off the face of the map, like how it is today. That's been going on for quite some time. But Israel was always one step militarily ahead of them. And the foreign king says, man, I've got a spy somewhere in my government. They said, no, you don't have a spy in your government. God knows the words that you speak in your bedchamber. He's telling Elisha. Elisha is telling the king of Israel. And if you want to conquer Israel, you've got to cut off the supply line of information. You've got to get rid of Elisha. Well, that's exactly what this king of this foreign nation does in 2 Kings chapter 6. He goes down to Elisha's homestead. They're all surrounding his homestead in the morning. And Elisha's servant comes out maybe to collect firewood. And he sees this army around him. He goes inside, and I always laugh when I read this text. He looks at Elisha and he says, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" In other words, we're toast. How are we getting out of this? And I love this text. Remember what Elisha said? "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And God opened up the eyes of Elisha's servant. And he saw God's army in flaming chariots with swords drawn asunder. And Elisha said, "They that be with us are more than be with them." Yeah, he acknowledged the enemy, but he kept his eyes on the Lord. You know what? Sometimes we have to navigate the death of a spouse. Sometimes we have to navigate when stage 4 cancer comes home, or the loss of a child, or a physical malady we're going to have for the rest of our life, or maybe financial waves that's going to crush us, and we've got to change things up. And you know, sometimes we've got to navigate some very difficult things. Can I just tell you tonight, God will make a way for you, but acknowledge the enemy, but man, keep your eye on the Lord. Your focus will determine your future. God needs for you to be right where you are tonight, dealing with what you're dealing with. Man, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eye on the Lord. You know, there's another one. I want you to see this. It's not in the PowerPoint, but it is in the text. Look at the end of verse 10. "And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." You know what another strategy is? Pray. Man, it changes things. We were in our little family huddle watching our truck burn. I felt the tug on my pants. I looked down and it was Abigail. She was only like 6 or 7. She said, "Daddy," your eyes were just filled with amazement. "Daddy, remember what we prayed for?" Every travel day, I would get in the truck and I would say, "God," I would pray, "God, protect our property and our persons and allow us to arrive safely at the church today and help my wife, Kristen, walk in the Spirit." No, I don't pray for that. I'm really the one that needs to walk in the Spirit on the travel day. She says, "Daddy, remember what we prayed for." God heard us. Any answer. If it takes a burn truck for my girls to learn the power of prayer, I want to burn the next one. But could I just be transparent with you tonight? I got in the truck that day and I prayed that prayer routinely. How many times do we just coach your life in our prayers of perfunctory and just routine, or nothing more than just religious robots just going through the motion? Pray. It changes things. Well, look what he says here in verse 11 to 14. They just got done calling upon God, and they said unto Moses, "Ah, because there were no graves in Egypt, that was taking us away to die in the wilderness." When they got there and saw that away the beach, that there was nowhere to go, it was like the end of the line. They thought Moses was in league with Pharaoh. They thought, man, they've been working together, and they duped us. They pulled the wool over our eyes. There were no graves in Egypt, so they brought us to Nineveh. Nobody's coming out here, and they're just going to let us die and leave our bodies uncollected. And he said, wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word which we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Do you really think their faith was their prayer was faith-filled? You come down in the morning, you sit at the breakfast table, your spouse slides across a pile of folders. You look down, you see the words divorce. They say, I went out and I've taken the house and the kids. You walk into work, your boss says, hey, can I catch you just for a minute? You two of you sit down. He said, you've been one of those faithful employees we've had over the last 30 years, but we're eliminating your position. The company has to downsize. We're eliminating your position. You have 2 weeks to find another job. You walk into the doctor's office. You sit down, the doctor sits down with you. He's going over the results of your biopsy. He says, the tumor has metastasized. It was malignant, stage 4. We need to talk about chemo or treatment. Or the state trooper knocks on the door. He says, your daughter was coming home from closing at the restaurant tonight. She was hit by a drunk driver. We were there within minutes. There's nothing we can do. She's gone. And all of a sudden, just like that, we go into a panic. God, how am I going to get out of this? What am I going to do? And look at the words of Moses in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more again, for no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Look at the faith of Moses. God hasn't even done anything yet. But he says, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know what a third strategy is? It's simply to stay calm and confident in your God. And give him time and room to work. Stay calm and confident in your God, in his person, and all who he is. I tell you, I love God's aseity. You know what that means? That means we are dependent on God for everything. He is dependent on us for nothing. He is self-existent. He doesn't need anything, anyone to exist. He's immutable. He never changes. And he is omnipotent. Stay calm and confident in God's person. Stay calm and confident in all of God's promises. Stay calm and confident in all of his past performances and everything you've seen him do in the past. Stay calm and confident in your God. Don't panic. This is important. And give him time and room to work. If you're a chess fan, you know the name Bobby Fischer. Bobby Fischer, when he begins to put the chess pieces out, you know what he's doing? He's just manipulating his opponent. He's putting the pieces out there, and he knows there's only a variety of different ways his opponent is going to respond, and with every piece he's moving, he is just orchestrating and putting the pieces on the chessboard where eventually he's going to put his opponent in checkmate. You may be in the middle of a trial tonight. And you know what God's doing? He's so much smarter than Bobby Fischer, but he's just moving the chess pieces on the stage of life. Bobby Fischer, sometimes it would take him 3 moves, sometimes it would take him 40. You know what God's doing? He's just setting the stage. He's just putting the pieces out there, and you can trust him, but you've got to give him time. And don't panic, and trust in his sovereignty. You know, God told Abraham that he was going to give him a child. I'll make a great nation out of him. All the nations that bless him, I'll bless all the nations that will curse him, I will curse. We have a vital reason to be a friend of the nation of Israel tonight. We really do. Well, Sarah was getting beyond the years of childbearing. He's like, God, we're running out of time. I know how these things work. As if the Lord didn't, right? So what does he do? He takes over. He goes into a handmaid. They have a child, and look at the mess we have today. God loves those people as much as he loves you and me, but they have been a thorn in the side of God's people for hundreds of years. Sarah's beyond the years of childbearing. God alone is the giver and taker of life. He opens up Sarah's womb. she conceives. She has the child, and you don't see it in the text, but can you see it in the theater of your mind? Abraham just getting down on his knees saying, oh, God, I just should have waited. God is always faithful to do what he promised. He will do what he promised. He is who he says he is. Stay calm and confident in your God and give him time and room to work these principles. I'm giving you tonight. You're not going to see it just happen overnight. But if you stay calm and confident and you give God time and you give God room, you're going to see every one of these fleshed out. Would you notice another one with me? If you look back at verse number 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Verse 22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were along with them on their right hand and on their left. Would you look at verse 26 of Exodus chapter 14? And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. Verse 27, and the sea returned unto its strength. And when the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned, and covered the chariots, and the horse, and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. And there is a verse in Psalms that seems to indicate Pharaoh was in the Red Sea. Verse 29, but when the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were along them on the right hand and on their left, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Who would have ever thought God would have used an old man stretching a stick over a body of water to eradicate the greatest army on the planet? If you were to tell the Jews ahead of time that that was the plan, they would have said, that's plan A? Where's plan B? Go get that. This is the best we got. Moses is stretching a stick over a body of water. And here's what I want you to see. Trust God to deliver in his own unique way. Trust him to deliver in his own unique way. You may say, you may be in a situation like you may say, preacher, I need a miracle. I know somebody who can help you out with that. By the way, John Payton was a wonderful missionary. On one particular night, the mission station was surrounded by hostile natives, and they were intent on burning the mission station, killing the babies. He and his wife hit the ground with their knees, and they just prayed that God would protect them. And they prayed through the terror-filled night. They were amazed as sun broke as they were still praying. They looked out the window and their attackers had fled. Years later, the chief of that tribe that attacked them, years later, came to faith in Christ. Payton asked him, remembering that terrible night, why did you not attack us on that night? He said, attack? The chief said, we never would attack with those huge men with shining swords and garments circling the mission station. No, but he didn't know of anybody there that night. Do you know what God was? And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see sometimes how God gave us just some amazing miracles that we didn't even realize. But you know how God provides today? Mostly God provides through the explainable. And what I mean by that is we could say, hey, we took this money and we invested it, the stock split, we reinvested the dividends, and then we moved it over to this fund, that grew, and then this happened, and that's how we got to today. With the cash we used to make this purchase, you could see where the money came from, but it's from his hand nonetheless, isn't it? Every good and perfect gift is from above. Many times God delivers through the explainable. Sometimes he allows things to last longer than they normally would have lasted, like the Egyptian shoes for 40 years as they're going through this wilderness. Thank you. That would have been their provision. Have you ever had a car that was on its last leg and you said, God, I don't have enough money to buy a new car. I don't have enough money to buy a new used car. God, would you extend the life of this car? And then God extended the life of that car so long, you started to pray God would kill it. We had a car like that in Minnesota. We used to live in Plymouth, Minnesota. It was an old Maverick. Do you remember those? And there was the floorboard in the back had actually rusted out with all the salt. We could see the paint of the road go by, you know, and we thought, we're going to get sucked out of that thing, you know. But you know what? That was God's provision for us. It allowed it to last longer than it normally would have lasted. Listen, trust God to deliver for you in His own unique way. I remember there was a period of time where things were very tight for us financially. And Kristen found a $40 Home Depot card in her purse. I said, hey, what else you got in there? Oh, there's Jimmy Hoffa. I wonder where he went. You know? Yeah, sometimes our wife's purses are like black holes. You know, there's all kinds of stuff. And we were in Florida doing a ladies' night. And one lady had a flare gun in her purse. I'm like, I don't know where you're going. Yeah, I mean, who knows? You know, I didn't ask any questions, you know. And but that was God's provision for us. I remember Alyssa, she was only 2 years old. She's almost 20 now. She was 2 years old, and she started to have some breathing complications when we were in meetings in Indianapolis. And I called the hospital. They said, you need to bring her in. I said, okay, I'm going to make this stop, but then I'm coming right over. They said, sir, please don't make that mistake. Her heart is going to stop. Man, we rushed to the hospital. They met us on the curb. They were waiting for us. And man, they put her in an oxygen tent, all these IVs. And she, here's this two-year-old in this oxygen tent with just all these things poking out of her. And she has her blanket sucking her thumb. If you ever felt helpless as a parent, that was the time. It was very, very serious, but we received excellent medical care. And the matter subsided in about 4 to 5 days. But because I was preaching, the way my insurance was at the time, because I was not in North Carolina, we live in Charlotte, we were in Indianapolis, we were at a network. Because we were in a network, I owed $6,000 to the doctor. I wrote, well, it was to the hospital. I wrote the hospital, and I said, listen, we received excellent medical care. I'm so very impressed with the medical care that we did receive. I was preaching in a church in town from North Carolina, and because of that, I'm out of network, and because I'm out of network, I owe $6,000. I don't have it, but I'll pay it. Could I just work out a payment plan to pay this back? I got a letter back from the hospital about 3 weeks later, and they forgave the entire debt. And I realize there are some in this room that God provided even way more than $6,000. Even for you, you know what that's done. And you could trust Him to deliver in His own unique way. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the streets of heaven are still paved with gold. God's not in a recession. He's doing just fine. And He can take care of you. You know what the greatest way God ever did this? They're on the shore. They see the Egyptian army. They're staring certain death in the face. God steps in an amazing act of kindness and mercy and grace. And He parts the Red Sea. They all go through the Red Sea. And He provides a way of deliverance. Let me tell you, every one of you, you were lost and dead in the trespasses of your sin. And you were staring certain death and hell in the face. Nothing you could do in your own merits to get to heaven. And an amazing act of kindness and mercy and grace, God stepped in. And God ran out of heaven over 2,000 years ago in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked this planet for 30 plus years. He collected the dust of the earth on His feet, but on the cross He collected every one of your sins. And God was punishing Jesus as if He were a sinner, even though He was perfect, so that God could treat us as perfect, even though we're the ones that are sinners. And God was making a way of deliverance for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The word begotten is the Greek word, monogenes. You know what that means? Unique. One of a kind. If you can trust God for your eternal salvation, can't you trust Him for everything down here? Trust Him delivered His own unique way. Just quickly, would you look at verse 31? And Israel saw the great work which they did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Hey, this was the same crowd that said, He brought us out of this place to kill us, and they were throwing accusations and shade all over Moses. Now they saw what the Lord has done, and man, look at their confidence. Now they believe the Lord and Moses. They saw what God can do. Simply this, view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. Could I just say it this way? Trials and tribulations are the treadmill upon which God produces strength and stability in your life. Can I say that again? Trials and tribulations are the treadmill upon which God produces strength and stability in your life. Many of you, you can look back at a difficulty in a trial you had 10, 20, 30 years ago. You didn't know what God was doing. But now, 10, 20, 30 years on the backside of that trial, you look back now and you see the fingerprints of God all over it, don't you? Oh, I totally see what God was doing. He was doing this and he was doing that. God, thank you for not letting me make that choice. God, thank you for not letting me marry that person. That would have been a train wreck for 30 years. You know what I'm saying? And you could totally see his fingerprints. And the more you go through trials and see your excellent God and who he is, the next time you go in that trial, you're like, oh, but God's got this. Yeah, I'm not worried. I've seen what he's done in the past. I know he can handle this one. And it produces strength in your life. All the growth is not on the mountaintop. It's down in the valleys. I remember my wife and I, we were on staff at the Wilds Christian Camp at Conference Center, and Kristen's mom came down to help us move into our first trailer. This was about over 20 years ago. And we already had Abigail. She was about 1.5 or about 2. And Kristen's mom went to change Abigail's diaper, lifted up her shirt, and on her tummy was a message that said, "Congratulations, Grandma, I'm a big sis." That's her announcing my mother, we're having another child. Now, it wasn't a permanent marker, okay? We were able to get that. And we had fun telling Kristen's mom that way. You know, 3 days later, Kristen started to suffer some complications. And God saw fit to take one of hers home. And I realize in a crowd like this, there are some moms here that God, you've had a miscarriage. God's called some of your home too. We just laid in that little A-frame in her bed, that A-frame there at the Wild. So we just cried, gave that child to the Lord. All of them are his anyway. But I wouldn't trade the nuggets of truth God taught us during that. Think of David when he said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Years later, some of our best friends in Charlotte, they were trying to have children for 10 years, not able to do so. Miscarriage after miscarriage, blood, sweat, and tears. They tried everything. Finally, Jen got pregnant. The doctor said, "You're out of the danger zone. You can tell people." That night, she told the church that she was pregnant. We've been praying for them for years. There was an audible gasp and then applause through the whole church. That night, Jen lost the baby. You know, Kristen could put her hand around Jen. Said, "You know what? God's taken some of ours. But let me tell you what I'm talking about. Let me show you who he is." From my good friend Matt Herbster, he was the director of the Wilds Christian Camp. He wrote that song we sang tonight, "In Faith I Follow." God called his wife home, Julie, at age 39. She surrendered a 10-month battle of colon cancer. I don't know why God would leave Matt behind with 5 kids from 5 to 15 ages. But you know what I can tell you? I preached on the stage of the Wilds Christian Camp to 1,200 people, and one by one after the service, I could see him walk up to Matt, and a youth pastor would say, "I had to bury my wife this year." A girl said, "I buried my dad this year." And Matt could put their arm around him. He wept with them. He was showing the passages of Scripture. He was communicating a grace to them and ministering to them in a way I never could. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 all over again. That the grace wherewith you've been comforted, you're able to comfort others also. Just a counselor at Northland last summer. She had suffered sexual abuse all the way up to age 18. She felt like a piece of trash that God could never use her. They asked her to counsel at camp. She thought, "How could God ever use me?" And it was one of the reasons she didn't want to do it. And at the last minute, she decided to counsel. Her first week, there were 3 girls in her cabin being sexually abused. You know, what do you know? You're just a Christian. I know a lot about that. That happened to me until the time I was 18 years old, which was just last year. But let me tell you who he is. And led all 3 of those girls to Christ. God never wastes suffering. He's always going to use it for his glory. And he's just molding you. And he's just making you into the person that he wants you to be, that's going to look like Christ. That's what he's doing right now. View your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. This is the last one. I'm done. Look at verse 1 and 2. This is the first recorded song of praise in the Bible. Then sang Moses to the children of Israel this song to the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. They're on the edge of the Nueva Beach, or actually they're on the Saudi Arabian side. They see the sea return to her peace, and they come to a jarring realization that 400 years of bondage is now over. No longer will the whip be brought across our back. No longer are we slaves to Egypt. Now we're free. And they broke forth in spontaneous praise to him. You know what the sixth principle is? It's simply this. Don't forget to praise him. In all things, for all things. You've got to be spirit-filled to do that, don't you? Don't forget to praise him. Remember the 10 lepers? They were all healed. Only one came back to express gratitude to the Lord. My, how they lived like the other nine. And we have been so greatly, greatly blessed. Man, don't forget to praise him. I don't know if you've ever been on a plane and a guy's talking on a plane. I was on a plane. That guy was talking on a plane so loud as if nobody else was on the plane. One guy got on a plane like this. He was talking on the phone and he was cutting a business deal. He was yelling, screaming on the phone, slammed the phone down. And I guess you're tempted to think, well, I guess he didn't close the business deal, you know? And sat down in his seat, didn't go all the way back. The stewardess came to help him. The air vent wasn't working. He yelled at her. She ran to the back of the plane crying. There was one guy who couldn't handle it any longer. This guy was so just proud and obnoxious. He walked up to the front of the plane in first class. He looked at this guy in his $5,000 business suit, and out loud, he said, "Shut up, man, and enjoy the ride." And the entire plane gave a standing ovation. Can I just tell you, if you know the Lord, and if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you are going to heaven! And enjoy the ride. But if you're like me, you know what we do sometimes? We complain about what the Lord has seated us. We complain about all the circumstances. Man, don't forget to praise him. Many times we pray and ask God to deliver us. But when he does, or when the answer comes, do you take time to pray and thank him for it? And I'm telling you, it's a strategy how to be delivered in every difficult time. Don't forget to praise him. I'm going to close with this illustration, and I'm going to tell you in advance, the ending of the illustration is not true. You say, you can't do that. It's my message. I can do what I want. But you know what part it is. Kind of the punchline. But you know what really is true? I do have to fly quite often. Sometimes I go overseas, or sometimes in the summertime I fly to all the camps. And I'm gone 8 or 9, maybe some years, 10 weeks, and I'm flying to all these camps. And so I do have to fly quite a bit. Some people are afraid of flying because they're afraid that they're going to miss their flight. They're not afraid of this tube flying through the air at 500 miles an hour. What keeps it up? But they're afraid they're going to miss their flight. So you know what they do the night before? They not only set one alarm, but they set 495 alarms to back up that one. They're like what I like to call alarm freaks. And there might be some here tonight. I don't know. So let's say the alarm goes off in the morning, and you're like, man, I didn't even need the other 495 alarms. You come down the stairs and you pick up your bags and stride. They're all packed, waiting at the door. You grab them, you go out to the car. Everything is running like clockwork. You get into the car, turn it on, and the gas gauge is on empty. And you think, my spouse always does this. I don't have time for this, you know. So you run to the gas station, only putting 2 to 3 gallons in. You rip the nozzle out, gas flying everywhere, you know. And you think, man, I might be able to make it. And now there's an accident right in front of the exit to the airport. You're honking a horn, just move it over to the side, man, come on, you know it. Finally, they clear the accident. You think the only chance I got now is I got a curbside check-in, all my bags. So you pull up to the curb, you get out, you hand this guy cap your bags. He grabs them, he trips, he drops them, and everything, I mean everything, comes out of your bag. You're in the middle of the road of the airport putting all your mentionables back in your bag, you know what? And finally, you make it to the security checkpoint, and they pull you over for a full body search. There's 10 guys in trench coats and hoods going through, and they're like, what about those guys? And they pull you over. Man, you put on your belt, your shoes, you're running to the gate, you make it to the gate, and the door closes, and you say, ma'am, I really need to get on the plane, man. I love this. Then come the ominous words, no, I'm sorry. The almighty door is closed. Wow. So you mean to tell me everybody on the plane can never get off because the door is closed? It works two ways, right? No, it's closed for you because you're late. You walk over to the side, you're looking through the glass windows, you see the call letters on the tail of the plane. It backs out of the gate, it goes down the runway, and disappears into the friendly blue skies. And you're just fuming. Can you identify with any of that? You're thinking, man, you got to be kidding. No gas in the car, accident at the airport, full body search, guy draft my bag. You get back to the counter. Now it's a huge line. It takes you an hour to snake through the line. Finally, you get to the counter. Now your ticket is $1,200 in addition to what you've already paid. And you're about to lose it, and just at that moment, you see on the TV screen in the airport, you look over, something catches your eye, you look over, and you see this same plane with the call letters on the tail you should have been on, and it flies right into a tower in New York City. And all of a sudden, a miracle takes place. Out of the depths of your soul pours out all of this gratefulness and thankfulness. Oh God, thank you that there was no gas in the car. Thank you for the accident at the airport that delayed me just long enough. Thank you for the guy dropping my bag. Thank you. Well, maybe not for the full body surgeon. And all of these things you viewed as interruptions and frustrations were actually God's generous hand. And it's almost like God is saying, since when have I never done the perfect thing? And my friend, that's what he's doing tonight in your life. And God never makes a mistake. And can I tell you, I don't know the burdens and the trials that maybe only you and God know tonight that are on your soul when you walked into these doors. But I'm telling you, you can be delivered in every difficult time if you just realize God needs for me to be right where I am. And you're acknowledging your enemy, but you're keeping your eye upon the Lord. And man, you're praying. And you're staying calm and confident in your God. And that he is going to deliver you in his own time. And you're trusting God to deliver you in his own unique way. You're viewing your current crisis as a faith for the future. And you're not forgetting to praise him. Let me tell you, when you're living at that address and that address only, you can go from panic to praise. And again, these principles that I gave you tonight, you're not going to see it overnight, but I promise you, you're going to see, if you just give God his room and his time, you're going to see God flesh out every single one of these. God will always make a way for his tired and trusting children, even if he has to split the sea in order to do it. If I could just simply sum up all of these Red Sea rules, could I say it this way? The same God that led you in is the same God that's going to lead you out. And we have a God tonight you can trust. It's what we learned from the Red Sea rules. Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for your love and your goodness to us tonight. Lord, I just pray you would do your perfect work. Thank you for your hand, Lord, for our time that we've had together. Lord, I pray you just do your perfect work. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just briefly, could I just ask, I wonder if you're here tonight and you would say, you know what, Ron, you had no way of knowing. But man, there was something in the message that you needed tonight. Maybe it was principle 1, 4, or 6. Maybe it was 2, 3, or 5. I don't know. If you're like me, I need all of them. But I just wonder if you're here tonight and you'd say, you know what, preacher, there was something that just resonated in my soul tonight. there was something in the message in Exodus 14 that I needed tonight. And you know what? God spoke to me tonight. If that's you, would you just raise your hand along with mine? Would you just do that? Praise God for you. Praise God for you. Many, many in the room tonight. I don't know what you're going through, but the Lord does. And He's walking that road right with you. He's not abandoning you. He's not going to leave you. I tell you, these are I go back to these life-changing principles often. Could I just encourage you before we scoot out tonight? Would you just talk to the Lord, maybe right where you're at? And would you just talk to Him? And would you just let Him have His way? You know, as our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, would you just take maybe just 20, 30 seconds, just silently, no music, and would you just pray and talk to the Lord? Just right now before we scoot out. Would you just do that, and then I'll close the word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for who You are tonight. Father, I pray You would help my friends here just get a fresh glimpse of who You are. Lord, thank You for Your love and Your goodness to us. Father, thank You for these principles and this story that You clearly have given us a window that we can look into in Exodus 14 and see Your character. Thank You for who You are, what alone You can do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.